Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We turn again to the Holy Scriptures, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, as we read the verses 1 through 12. These verses also form the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. And again he, that is Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, what is your greatest need? If someone came to you and offered to give you whatever you wanted, what would you say? Well, some might say, I need a new car. I need a bigger house. I need a better and higher paying job. But how many of us would say, my greatest need is to have my sins forgiven? I suspect not many. At least, that would not be the first thing that would come to mind. And yet it is true. What you and I need more than anything else in the world is to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Well, for the simple reason that because one day all of us, whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, must appear before the judgment seat of God. And unless our sins are forgiven, we cannot enter into heaven. In fact, we will be cast into hell, and there we will remain for an everlasting eternity. So that raises the question. What must we do in order to receive this forgiveness? And then there are people who will say, well, you must try to please God by doing some good works, by relieving the poor, by being kind to your neighbors, by attending church and partaking of the sacraments. Now, while these things are certainly important, they cannot in and of themselves earn us the forgiveness of sins. No, my friend, if we want to have our sins forgiven, we must go to Jesus, and we must look to Him in faith, for He and He alone has the power to forgive sins. And that's exactly what our Lord is teaching us in the passage which we have read together from Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. There we have the account of the healing of the paralytic man. Now, at first glance, you might think that this is nothing more than another miracle story. But as we'll see, it's much more than that. For in this account, Jesus sets out to prove that he is the divine Son of God. And as the divine Son of God, he and he alone has the authority and power to forgive sins. And so with the help of the Lord, let's reflect on the words of our text under this theme, Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And we'll consider, first of all, the unsuspecting witnesses of this authority. Secondly, the unassailable proof of this authority. And thirdly, the exuberant response to this authority. The events of our text took place immediately after Jesus completed his first tour of Galilee. Jesus, we are told, was back in Capernaum. And upon arriving there, Mark tells us he immediately entered into a house. Now, whose house this was, we don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. Most likely, it was the house of Peter and Andrew, where Jesus went and possibly stayed after his first Sabbath day in Capernaum. But of this we cannot be certain, nor does it really matter. What does matter is that no sooner did Jesus enter into this house than a large crowd gathered at the door. Well, who were these people? Well, no doubt some of them were believers. They believed, based on what they had seen and heard the last time that Jesus was in Capernaum, that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. And they were looking to him as the only hope and ground of their salvation. Others were merely curious onlookers, eager to catch a glimpse of the man who had performed so many great miracles, and perhaps they were hoping that he might perform another miracle for them. Still others in the crowd were members of the Jewish religious establishment, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had come because they were concerned about Jesus and possibly not a little jealous. You see, Jesus was attracting a lot of attention, and they wanted to know who he was and what was he teaching. And so they came to hear what he had to say. In fact, so many people came to this house that it was absolutely packed. Mark tells us that there was no longer any room to receive them, not even near the door. Well, what was Jesus doing that attracted so much attention? Well, we might think that he was performing miracles. Large crowds of people always gathered together when Jesus performed a miracle. But that was not the case here. Jesus was not performing miracles. Instead, he was preaching the word. Mark tells us in verse 2, and he preached the word to them. Now again, there's nothing unusual about that. Wherever Jesus went, he preached. He preached the word of God. In fact, this is one of the reasons why he came to this earth. He came to preach the word of God. And that's what he's doing here as well. He's preaching the word, and a large crowd had gathered together to hear him. How many people in our society today would cram into a house to hear someone preach the word of God? Sadly, not very many. Not even many professing Christians would do that. But these people did. They crammed into the house in order to hear Jesus preach. And there were so many of them that no one else could get in. Well, while they were there, Mark tells us that four men arrived at the door of the house carrying a man who was a paralytic. That means he was not able to walk. Evidently, they came in the hope that Jesus might heal him. Perhaps they had heard of other miracles that Jesus did, how he had cleansed the lepers and cast out demons and restored sight to the blind. And if Jesus could do these things, they reasoned, could he not also cause their lame friend to walk? Of course he could. And so they placed their friend on a pallet and brought him to Jesus. Now we learn two things from this. We learn, first of all, the value of good friends. It's a great blessing to have good friends. Good friends care about us and for us. And these men were a case in point. They cared so much about their friend that they brought him to Jesus. We also learn here something of the power of true faith. For what was it that motivated these men to bring their friend to Jesus? It was faith. These men believed with all their heart that Jesus was able to heal their friend, and so they brought him to Jesus. But when they arrived at the house where Jesus was staying, they were not able to enter in, Mark tells us, because of the crowd. What a disappointment that must have been for them. They had gone to considerable effort and trouble to bring their friend to Jesus, only to discover that they could not get to where he was standing. And so as they wondered what to do, suddenly they hit on an idea. In Bible times, most people lived in houses with flat roofs, and a staircase on the outside of the house led up to the roof. And the roof itself consisted of beams which stretched from one wall to the next. And sticks and branches were then laid on the tops of those beams, which was then covered with mud or clay mixed with chopped straw, and it would harden. Now, in some cases, stone tiles were laid on the branches. Now, such roofs were relatively easy to break open. All you had to do was to remove the clay and the branches or the tiles and then put them back when you were done. Well, that's what these men decided to do. They would take the paralytic man to the roof of the house and let him down through the roof. And this is exactly what they did. They carried this man to the roof of the house. They proceeded to remove the tiles. One by one, they removed the tiles until they created a large opening. And one can only imagine what Jesus must have thought, not to mention the people who were inside the house. I mean, there was Jesus standing in the house. Bits and pieces of clay and straw falling down from the ceiling, the light streaming in from above. What was going on? Well, suddenly it became clear. Some men were removing the tiles from the roof. And when they were finished, they started lowering their friend on the stretcher. Slowly, carefully, gingerly, they lowered him, until he lay right in front of the Lord Jesus. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? Well, we might have thought that Jesus would be upset with them for interrupting his sermon, but that wasn't the case at all. Instead, observing their faith, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, at first glance, what Jesus says here is rather surprising. This is not what we would have expected. After all, had this man not come to Jesus in order to be healed? Yes, he did. And did Jesus not know that? Yes, he did. So why then did Jesus tell him that his sins had been forgiven? Well, some say that this man genuinely wanted his sins forgiven. And that's because, they say in New Testament times, it was commonly believed that every sickness or disease was the result of some sin. You may remember on one occasion, Jesus and the disciples happened to pass by a man who had been born blind. And when they saw the man, the disciples asked Jesus who had sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And that's the case here as well. According to this view, this man was troubled about his sin. And he lived with the effects of his sin day in and day out, and it grieved him. Now, to be sure, he also wanted to be able to walk again. But he really wanted peace with God. He wanted and needed the forgiveness of his sins. And he knew that Jesus was the only one who could help him and who could forgive him. And that's why he went to such great lengths to find him. And Jesus knew this. And therefore he addressed him as a son, and he told him that on account of his faith, his sins had been forgiven. Now, while there may be some truth to that, it's more likely that this man did not come to Jesus for forgiveness at all. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be able to walk again. That's why he came to Jesus. Well, if that's the case, then why did Jesus tell him that his sins were forgiven? Well, he did this for at least two reasons. First of all, in order to prove his identity. Jesus told this man that his sins were forgiven to prove to him and to all the people who were in that house, including the scribes and the Pharisees, that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God, because only the Son of God can forgive sins. But he said this for another reason. In order to teach this man and everyone else that his and their greatest need is not to receive physical healing, but rather to receive spiritual healing. That what they needed more than anything else in the world was to receive the forgiveness of sins which only he could give. Now, my friend, that question comes to us as well. What is your greatest need? Have you also seen your need for forgiveness? Well, let's make no mistake, we are no different than this paralytic man. Well, to be sure, most of us do not suffer from any physical paralysis, but we do suffer from a kind of spiritual paralysis. You and I, whether we see it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, are spiritual paralytics. We are dead in sins and trespasses. We are wholly incapable of saving ourselves. And we are sinners. We have original sin. We have actual sin. And for that reason, we cannot stand before God and live. In order to stand before a holy and a righteous God, our sins must be forgiven. But how? How can we receive this forgiveness? The answer is here in our text. We must do what this man did. We must go to Jesus. Whether that's for the first time or again or again or again, because he alone can pay the penalty for our sins. He did that when he went to the cross. It was there on the cross that our Lord paid the penalty for all of our sins fully and completely. And when we come to him as this paralytic man came to him, and we trust in his atoning sacrifice as the only hope and ground of our salvation, then all of our sins can and will be forgiven. All of them. That includes our original sin and our actual sins. It includes our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, our sins of omission and our sins of commission. They will all be forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what is more, we must go to him in faith. And this too is what this man and his four friends did. They came to Jesus believing that he could help them. And they did not allow anything or anyone to stand in their way. They saw that the house was full. But did that stop them? Not at all. They went up to the roof of the house. They tore open the roof. And they lowered the man right to where Jesus was standing. That's what faith does. Faith does not rest until it rests in Christ. Oh, my friend, do you desire the forgiveness of sins as much as these men desired their friend to be healed and restored? Oh, then you must, by the help and grace of the Holy Spirit, overcome all of the obstacles that stand in the way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do will never be put to shame, but they shall hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." Ah, but maybe you say, well, how do I know that Jesus is able to forgive my sins? How do I know that he has this authority? What's the proof? And that brings us to our second point. No sooner did Jesus announce that this man's sins were forgiven than the scribes who were in the house began to grumble and complain. Not verbally, but in their hearts. And we read in verse 6, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now it goes without saying that the scribes' logic here was impeccable. They reasoned as follows. Their major premise was, only God can forgive sins, and that is true. Their minor premise was, this man claims to forgive sins, and that is also true. And their conclusion was, Jesus is a blasphemer because he is a mere man. And that's where they were wrong. It is absolutely true that only God can forgive sins. It is absolutely true that for a mere man to claim to be able to forgive sin is blasphemy. But that was not true for Jesus. Why not? Because Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God incarnate. And as God, he had both the authority and the ability to forgive this man's sins. Now the scribes did not realize that, or they didn't want to realize it. They thought that Jesus was a mere man, and that's why they accused him of blasphemy. And interestingly, Jesus knew their thoughts. Mark observes here that Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. For as God, Jesus knows all things. He knows exactly what we are thinking at this very moment. And that was true here as well. He knew exactly what these scribes were thinking. The scribes were expecting Jesus to heal this man, not to forgive his sins. And since he did not heal this man, that must have meant he was not capable of healing him. If he was not capable of healing him, then he was not capable of forgiving sins either. And so to counter this claim, Jesus turned to the scribes and he said this, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" But before the scribes could give an answer, Jesus said to the paralytic, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Jesus commanded this paralytic man to stand up, take up his bed, and go to his house. And he did. And we read in verse 12, "Immediately the man arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all." So Jesus' claim to forgive sins was verified. He claimed to have the power to forgive sins, and now he had proven it. He has authority to forgive sins. My friend, do you believe that today? A few minutes ago, we saw that in order to be saved, we need to receive the forgiveness of sins. And we also saw that Jesus is the only one who can forgive us our sins. And now we learn that he is able and willing to do exactly that. And therefore, we need to go to him. And what is more, we must go only to him. For only he has the power. And therefore, my friends, do not delay. If your sins are not forgiven, do not hesitate. Go to him. Go to him with the burden of your sins, with your original and your actual sins, your sins of omission, your sins of commission, your sins of thought, your sins of word, your sins of deed, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. Bring them all to Jesus. Lay them all at his feet. Look to him in faith, and you shall receive pardon and forgiveness on the basis of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus proved that he had the authority to forgive sins. Now, how did the people respond to this? That brings us to our third and final point. The miracle that Jesus performed made a tremendous impression on the people who witnessed it. For we read in verse 1 that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." In Matthew's account, Matthew 9 verse 8, he records that when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And Luke in his account, in Luke 5 verse 26, writes this, that they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And so although each gospel writer records a slightly different reaction, they all state that the people glorified God. And that's the way it should be. After all, every miracle that Jesus performed was intended not to put on a show, not to entertain people, but to promote the glory of God. In fact, the whole purpose for Jesus coming to this earth was for that end, to glorify God. And therefore, the response of the people was correct. It was exactly what our Lord intended. But as appropriate as their response was, it fell far short of what was expected and what was needed. Why? Well, because although the people glorified God, they did not glorify His Son, much less embrace Him in faith. Why not? Because they were still blind. Their eyes had not yet been opened. They were still in their sins. They saw the miracle that Jesus performed and they were impressed. They even glorified God for it, but they did not understand the purpose of this miracle. They did not see that in this miracle, Jesus was telling them that He was more than just a miracle worker. He was the divine Son of God, who not only had the power to heal, but also the power to forgive sins. Matthew seems to draw our attention to this fact when he writes that the people marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. To men. They didn't realize that Jesus was God. They still believed that He was just an ordinary man. And as a result, they went to their homes, impressed to be sure, yes, glorifying God to be sure, but still unconverted. Still spiritual paralytics. Oh, my friend, what about you today? What is your response to this miracle? Are you impressed? Oh, I trust you are impressed. Who would not be? But have you also come to see who Jesus is? That He is the divine Son of God who has the power to forgive sins. And even more importantly, have you come to embrace Him as such and to place your hope and trust in Him? This, after all, is the main purpose of Mark's gospel. The purpose of Mark's gospel is not merely to entertain us or to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. The purpose of Mark's gospel is that we might flee from sin and look to Christ and embrace Him as our Savior and as our Lord. My friend, have you done that today? Oh, may God grant that having witnessed this miracle in the Word of God, we may be convinced for the first time or again that Jesus is who He said He is, that He is the divine Son of God, and that as the divine Son of God, He has the authority to forgive sins. And that believing this, we may also embrace Him and receive life in His name. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. It's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.